Our lesson tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, heeding our opportunity to enter God's rest. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son Jesus Christ is both desirable and fitting. The epistle to the Hebrews provides it. And Hebrews 4, 1 to 11 gives an encouraging admonition regarding our current opportunity to enter God's spiritual rest for us in our era. We view this passage for our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the good news preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this manner, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and that they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, that's in Psalm 95:7, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua literally had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he's also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. All right. The author of Hebrews warned his readers not to fail to reach God's rest for them, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands for our era of church history. This is interesting that God had called them to enter into a rest back when Israel was in the wilderness wanderings. He also implied through in the time of David in Psalm 95, today there's an opportunity of entering into his rest, and then there's a rest for us. Well, in the context, this rest had already been clarified by the author of the epistle as follows. The rest was initially ancient Israel's entrance into the promised land of reward for trusting and obeying God for their livelihood needs while that generation in the Exodus was in the wilderness. You'll remember last Sunday when we went through this. There were problems, stresses that they had in regards to a lack of food or a lack of drinking water. There were stresses they faced in regards to not liking the manna. They got tired of eating the same old manna, the same diet all the time. They longed for and lusted for the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. There were a bunch of trials that they went through, and they just failed to trust the Lord. Well, later, for the generation of David's era of Psalm 95, 7 to 11, that is referenced in Hebrews 3, 7 to 11, that rest was God's continued livelihood blessings in the land for trusting and obeying God versus turning to some false pagan god in the Gentile world. There was a tendency when they got into the land to trust the god of Baal, or Baal worship, or the female consort of Baal, which would be Ashtoreth, to provide the rain and for the crops so that they would have food. So they had a problem of entering the rest, and that is trusting God for their food instead of turning to these false idols. Now, for the readers of this epistle, God's rest was temporal blessings for relying on the help that their high priest Jesus Christ offered through prayer instead of returning to a Judaistic cult. There was a tendency for them to slip back into a form of Judaism instead of continuing to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and taking advantage through prayer of his intercessory work. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for you and for me to pray. And when we pray, we get answers to prayer, then the Lord helps us. We need to pray in regards to evangelism. I was talking about with that someone before the service tonight. We need to pray in regards to challenges that we find in relationships, job situations. We need to pray in regards to safety as we're traveling. We did in the prayer that we had in the pastoral's prayer this morning. We were praying for one lady who's planning to travel from Alaska down here to Connecticut. It's a long ways. You need a lot of prayer, a lot of safety. So that's what the rest is for us today. Instead of trying to work on solving problems our own way, instead of God's way, we need to look to God in prayer, and then we find rest. Well, the author claimed that the good news, now here the word euangelion is not the word the gospel of Christ's salvation. It's the good news of God's blessing. It had come to us just as it did to the generation in Israel's Exodus, which news did not benefit that generation because they did not respond with faith to the good news preached to them. And of course, it didn't benefit them. That whole generation, for the most part, except for even Moses had to die in the wilderness because of sin, but Joshua and Caleb, two men out of 2 million, okay, one in a million made it from all the way from Egypt all the way to the promised land. So that's pretty bad odds. But nevertheless, these people failed to minister or listen to the good news that God had given to them in their generation. However, for the readers who are believing, hoi pistous antes means we who believe are believing right now, believing in Christ as Savior, God's news of entering his rest for them was their need to rely on the high priest Jesus Christ to meet their needs in life versus returning to a Judaistic cult. We know this because of the context way back in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. That's the burden that this man has, is getting people to go ahead and rely on Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, and pray to him and pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus to meet your needs. Well, the author of Hebrews then enriched the idea of God's rest by linking God's Sabbath rest at creation with the rest of the Israelites that they had missed in the desert. In verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, that's in Genesis chapter 2 in this manner, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The author here demonstrates the reason why God had a seventh day rest and God himself rested. He wanted to set the record straight that at the very beginning of history, before sin, God had a rest for his people. Throughout history, God has always wanted his people to get to the point where they rested in him, because he could see sin was coming. He saw the works. He saw the self-help works where people were going to wind themselves up into a little tiny ball and get all knotted up and bent out of shape, trying to create fulfillment in themselves by their own hard works, when what they needed to do is to rest in God and in his finished work for them. So that's why you have the Sabbath rest at creation. In making this link, the author in Hebrews 4, 6 through 10 showed that the promise of God's rest, a life of blessing for trusting and obeying him, is always available to God's people based on his establishment of his rest at creation. This promise was extended to Israel's generation in the wilderness. It was extended to Israel's generation in David's day in Psalm 95, 7 to 11. And it was extended to the readers of Hebrews in the church era, not only with regard to salvation, but also in regards to their walk. The author of Hebrews labored to explain that though the former generation in the wilderness failed to enter God's rest of the promised land through disobedience, the offer of entering God's rest still extended to a later generation in David's era of Psalm 95, 7. Where the psalmist exhorted his generation to heed God's voice to obey him and not harden their hearts for blessing. And that's the word today. Had Jesus, now I know that the King James translates Jesus as Jesus, had Jesus given them rest. But the term Jesus actually translates from the Hebrew word Joshua. And the name Jesus is actually Joshua. In fact, Jesus in Aramaic, you would have heard the name Yeshua. And that's what Jesus was. So you have to look at the context to figure out if they're talking about Jesus or Joshua. Here the context is Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, that's when they entered into the land of Canaan, then God would not later have spoken of another day of rest in Psalm 95. You know, that's so true. If you look back in the book of Joshua near the end of his life, Joshua called the children of Israel together, and he said, look, there's still a lot of land to be conquered. I've given you rest from some of the major enemies, but you've got a lot of land to take. Now, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve false gods? And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so that generation said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. But not long after Joshua died, guess what? They didn't clear out the Canaanites from the land, and they ended up, in some cases, the Canaanites dominated them. So they didn't really get that full rest. It's such a tragedy. So there does remain a spiritual Sabbath rest of blessing for God's people, and he who enters it in our day has ceased from his own works, for blessing is established by God's rest at creation. Now the author of Hebrews then urges readers to strive to enter the rest that God promised for believers in Christ in the church, to trust in Christ's high priestly ministry versus returning to a Judaistic cult, and that none of his readers miss God's blessing by the same kind of disobedience that plagued Israel in the wilderness. So it's so important. He that has entered into his rest, that's God's rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So the lesson is, as set by God at creation, each generation of God's people has opportunity to enter God's rest of blessing for their era by abandoning their own futile works to trust and obey him. God's rest for Israel in the wilderness was entering the promised land. It was God's continued provisions for David's generation, and it was blessing for trusting in their high priest Jesus Christ instead of going back into dead Judaism for the readers of the book of Hebrews. So may we take advantage of the opportunity God grants us believers now to enjoy his blessing by trusting and obeying him to be our all-sufficient provider instead of relying on our own futile works to that end. Got a testimony to share with this, and I hope it's beneficial. I know we have a number of people in our church here who are not yet married and maybe wondering what the Lord has for them. A personal testimony in regards to this. When I was a young man, I went off to Bible college. I wasn't interested in getting married at the time, because I was interested, I wanted to finish the school and was going on that way. But when I got going into seminary, all of a sudden I realized, they don't take too many pastors who are single. Churches want a pastor who's already married. So I knew that I had to start thinking in terms of that. But I'd been through a series of relationships with young women. They hadn't really panned out well. And it was discouraging, and I kept trying and trying, and finally I just gave up. I said, no, I just don't want to do that. Well, when I started off in San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary, where I had to drive across the Bay Bridge every day and then back to El Cerrito, California, where I was living. I had a roommate with me, this guy from Hawaii, Christian fellow. And he said, Don, God may want you to get married. And I said, I don't know. The Lord just hasn't opened that door up, so I'm willing to be like the Apostle Paul. It might be hard to get a church, but no matter what. And he said, Don, and I'll never forget, he shook his finger at me like this. He says, Don, if God wants you to get married, you got to obey him. So I remember getting in my car. I was getting ready to go to the church. It was a Wednesday afternoon, and I started getting up on the John MacArthur Freeway to go south down to the church where I was working at. I had a Christian assignment in the church. And I said, Lord, okay, if you want me to get married, that's fine, but you got to take her and plop her in my lap. Those are my words. You got to plop her right in my lap. Thank God he didn't take me literally on that. But nevertheless, I went off down the way. And about a week later, the secretary of the church, whose husband was working in the Air Force at a base there in Oakland, California, he got transferred, and so they needed a secretary. Well, the pastor had a friend who knew where he could get secretaries back east. Back in east for us was in Chicago. So we went back, and that's my wife was working there at the time. Somehow he got in contact with her, and she was looking forward. She had always thought that she should be a pastor's wife, and so he called her out, and she came out. Well, the first day that my wife, Nadine, at the time, happened to show up, my parents happened to be visiting. And my dad immediately thought, that would be a good one for Don. But he didn't dare tell me. And I wasn't interested at that particular point. There was, you know, to me, I was just involved in Christian service, and I just kept working on that way. Well, one thing led to another, and eventually the Lord led us. We went on a date, and then I got my acceptance to Dallas Theological Seminary. I'd been trying to get into Dallas for a long, long time. So, but I'd given up because I thought they were going to let me go. So a week after our date, I get this transfer to Dallas. So I went to my future wife, Nadine. I didn't know what she would do. And I said, look, I got to go to Dallas Seminary. I've been trying to get in there. But I don't want to just cut off this relationship. So I said, I'm thinking about eventually marriage. And of course, she stiffened up and said, boy, you sure don't fool around, do you? And she got real nervous, and you know, but she said, I want to go to Florida to think about it. So she went and worked in a Christian school in Florida while I went to Dallas Seminary, and phone calls and so forth. Eventually, she moved back, and we were married. But the Lord had directed us to go that way, but it was only when I got to the point where I committed it to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you want me to get married, fine, but you've got to open the door. And he did. He took it right out of my hands, and he did a much better job than I did. And he picked a girl from, you know, 2,000 miles away, brought her, and away we went. And the Lord has worked it out. And it's interesting that we met in a church. We were serving in the church, and this is where the Lord has had us in our lives, serving the Lord. We're still serving the Lord this way. But I just want to encourage you to take advantage of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He cares about you. He's concerned about you, and he's concerned about your future. And trust your welfare to the Lord. Even this issue of your future partner in marriage, if the Lord wants you to be married, commit it to him. Rest in that. And I tell you what, when you rest in him, he will handle it.